Okay, in our previous eight sessions, we explored the topic of spiritual sight. And as I said at the beginning of the series, I'm not an expert in this area. In fact, I wish I had presented some of the aspects of it differently. For example, I related spiritual sight to spiritual gifts and specifically to prophecy. That's because all the resources I used were written for prophetic people. But I'm still developing in this area, my personal experience in this area, and this is the first time I've taught about it. So I'm still developing my vocabulary, I'm still developing my own perspective, and my own presentation on the topic. And that'll come with time. I was trying in the earlier sessions to draw on familiar principles that we are familiar with related to spiritual gifts and prophecy and so forth to show the parallels and similarities, but that I'm concerned that that was a little misleading. That was not my intent. I was simply trying to show similarities, things that we're already familiar with. Spiritual sight is a spiritual sense that we all have because we are all spiritual beings. It's that simple. Spiritual sight is similar to spiritual gifts in that it enables us to serve more effectively in God's kingdom. And that includes serving other people as an expression of God's love and nature. We are His representatives, right? So when we act, we are acting in His name, basically, in His behalf. So to help us understand the spiritual sight and its use, we looked briefly at the gift of prophecy and contrasted seers with prophets, with other prophets. I pointed out that the key to prophesying is becoming aware of God's will, of what He's doing, and what's happening in the spiritual realm, whether that revelation comes to us by hearing God's voice, or by seeing images, or some other way, such as visions, or dreams, or intuition, or feeling. And that's the same reason for using our spiritual sight. It does the same things for us. It makes us aware of what's happening in the spiritual realm, what God's will is, and so forth. The emphasis on prophecy in the past has been on hearing God's voice. But some people receive revelation through spiritual sight as well as through spiritual hearing. I believe that knowing God's voice is essential for all of us, but especially for everyone who sees spiritually. Because people who see spiritually need God to explain what they are seeing and what they should do about it. Usually the things you see doesn't give you all that background and forward thinking and so forth. You just see what's happening. You say, okay, what does that mean? How do I respond? Okay? So even those who see in the Spirit usually need to be familiar with God's voice to help them interpret it and know how to respond to what they're seeing. Now, I address prophesying to help us understand that all of us may see in the spiritual realm, but some of us will do it more frequently and more accurately than others. That's because we all have different gift mixes and personality traits and so forth. I describe spiritual sight as one aspect of the gift of prophecy because that's how my resources presented it. But I realize now that that might have been misleading because you don't need the gift of prophecy to see in the spiritual realm. Since spiritual sight is a distinct function and we all have spiritual sight. The issue is not whether your spirit can see in the spiritual realm, but whether your psyche is consciously aware of your spirit so that you know what it is sensing. Let me repeat that. The issue is not whether your spirit can see the spiritual realm, because it does. The issue is whether your psyche is consciously aware of your spirit so you know what your spirit is sensing. The issue is not spiritual blindness. The issue is connection between your psyche and spirit. That's the issue. Sin causes us to be psyche dominant or psyche oriented so that our thoughts and our memories and feelings and desires, that is our psyche functions, actually govern us or control us. We are psyche oriented because of the corruption of sin. As we become increasingly like Jesus, however, we become increasingly spirit dominant or spirit oriented so that our spirits govern us. It's a process. We're all are somewhere in that process. Now, I want to remind you that when I use the term psyche, I'm not talking about psychic as a cult, okay? The Bible uses the word soul in the New Testament. That is a translation of the Greek word psuche, from which we get our word psyche. Greek psuche and English psyche mean exactly the same thing. So when I'm talking about psyche, I'm talking about our soul in King James language, okay? Or traditional Christian circles. I'm not talking about psychic experiences as in the occult and so forth. No, they've borrowed that word and they've used it in that way, but that doesn't mean we can't use the word appropriately, which is what I'm doing. So when I speak of psyche, I'm talking about what you normally would call, what people would normally call soul. Again, as from the Greek word psuche, which means exactly the same thing as our English word psyche. That's where we get the word. So if I'm talking about psyche and that concerns you, well then, I'm sorry that concerns you, but I'm trying to stay true to what Scripture is saying. I resist using the word soul, because when I ask people what the soul is, they say mind, will, and emotions. Not only is that incomplete, I think it's partially wrong. If you ask someone what the psyche is, they can give a much broader definition that's pretty more accurate, okay? It's generally more accurate than their definition of soul. So I'm trying to get us to think in a broader sense here rather than sticking with the definition, where I don't know where that definition came from. It's not in Scripture. I don't know who originated that definition or who's used it. I don't know. But I think not only is it limited, but it's actually inaccurate. Because I think that will is a function of your spirit, not your psyche. Your psyche makes decisions. That's not the decision-making is not the same as will. In fact, Paul... I'm off target. Is that okay? Okay. Paul, I think it was in Romans. Paul in the book of Romans talks about the conflict he's having. He says the very things that I want to do and things that I don't do and the things that I do and the things that I hate to doing. I think he's talking about the conflict between his psyche and his soul. I mean, his psyche and his spirit. I think that's what he's talking about. My will is to serve God. That's my spirit. My psyche, however, is still thinking somewhat like the world, so it wants to do its own thing. So there's this conflict. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about, and that's the kind of thing I'm talking about here. So if I use the word psyche, that's really what I'm trying to get here, is to broaden our thinking and to understand what really is happening here. Any questions or observations on that point? Good, I'll move along. Back to spiritual sight.
I love the way you said that soul and heart are synonymous, because soul and heart...
Actually, you know, I say spirit and heart are synonymous, yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But you also said soul, right?
I don't think I did.
Well,
I might have.
I
meant spirit.
I love it.
Well, you can love it that way if you want to.
Okay. I've been writing some things that soul sounds so much better in what it wrote,
mm-hmm.
but heart might be more.
Well, we talk about inner man, okay? Mm-hmm. That can be your soul and or spirit, one or the other or both. But we also talk about heart, which generally refers to, let's face it, when your heart stops functioning, everything else goes, right? So that's essential. The same is true of spirit. If your spirit leaves, the body dies, right? Also, even talk about the word heart, meaning the inner portion, the most innermost portion, like the heart of a trunk of a tree, for example, the heart of the wood. That's the inner part. So I think that the word heart, and I've also done word studies on it, and it appears that a lot of times... the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, will use the word heart, where it's really referring to a spirit function, not a soul or a psyche function. Okay? Now, that's not always true, because a lot of the language is figurative. We use the word heart for other things. Okay? So, there's going to be some deviation from that, but I think in general, the word heart usually refers to spirit.
Right. If you use the word heart, like we talk about our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
What happens when we get another heart from another person? We don't have their character just because we have their heart. And it doesn't change us because you have a different heart. But it is, if you're talking about the heart as a physical organ, then it does not, what you're talking about is exactly right, you know.
In general, that's true. Yeah. However, people find out whenever they have transplants from some other person, they suddenly inherit new interests or tastes and so forth. So there is some... Can we move along to spiritual sight, please? That really was my intent to talk about spiritual sight this morning. Yeah. All right, back to spiritual sight. Spiritual sight enables us to see the spiritual realm and spiritual beings so we can be more aware of what's really happening and why. That's what spiritual sight does. It allows us to see the spiritual realm and spiritual beings. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Well, as I've said in another teaching, the word Spirit there is capitalized in that verse because the translators interpreted it as reference to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they capitalized it. They thought that was they think that means refers to God's Spirit, Holy Spirit. Well, the original text doesn't specify Holy Spirit. So I believe it's a more general reference and includes manifestation of our human spirit as well as Holy Spirit. When you look at how that phrase is used, I think you can might come to the same conclusion. The word manifestation refers to definition is a clear indication of something or someone's existence, presence, or nature. Manifestation, clear indication of someone or something's existence, presence, or nature. So the phrase manifestation of the Spirit is broader than spiritual gifts. It includes expression of every spiritual ability, including spiritual senses. You with me? Mm-hmm. Manifestation of the Spirit. So everything my Spirit does is evidence that it exists, right?
Right.
And the phrase common good literally means to be profitable, advantageous, or appropriate to a particular end. So every spiritual manifestation, including spiritual sight, has a specific purpose. You okay with that? Well, I want to emphasize once again that, and as clearly as possible, that any ability God gives us is designed to help us function effectively in His kingdom.
Hallelujah.
That's the reason He gave us those abilities and functions, to make us effective so we can function effectively in His kingdom. We are to be motivated by godly character, the traits of humility and agape especially, not self-centeredness, which is sin. If we're motivated by humility and agape, we willingly expend ourselves for God's kingdom and the benefit of others. Humility says, I'm not the most important person in existence. And agape says, I'm willing to expend myself for the benefit of somebody else. That's how God's kingdom is structured to function. That's how He functions. And that's how He wants us to be functioning as well. Jesus said that we are to seek God's kingdom and righteousness above everything else. That's Matthew 6:33. In other words, we're to make God's kingdom and righteousness our top priority. That's what it means. Seek that first. Seek it above all other things. Jesus also said that the greatest expression of agape is laying down one's life for his friends. That's John 15:13. So, we are to use our spiritual sight, like all other spiritual abilities and gifts, to serve God more effectively, which includes serving other people in His behalf. You've heard it said that we are God's hands and feet. Figuratively, that's true. God ministers to people through His own people, through His children. That's us. So, whatever God wants to do in a situation, He typically involves us in that process. There are several reasons for that, and I'm glad He does it that way. He wants us to participate in what He's doing. We also learn about Him and how to function in His kingdom by doing what He's called us to do, to help other people. Well, any questions or comments on what we covered so far? This is all review. Okay? I'm going to clarify something regarding our class activities and specific points. Remember the class activities we've had just about every week? I think it was. I've had you repeat the statement, it is God's will for me to see the spiritual realm, so in the authority Jesus gave me, I declare I will see it. That statement does not cause you to see in the spiritual realm. That would be magic. It's not saying those words that causes it to happen. I'm having you use that statement for several reasons. For one thing, that statement is to help you align your psyche, your way of thinking, with your spirit, so you can become more consciously aware of what your spirit senses, including what comes from the Holy Spirit. You follow me? By having your psyche repeat that statement, you are consciously and deliberately orienting your thinking towards your spirit. That's part of the reason I have you do that. In addition, hearing yourself make that statement causes your mind, part of your psyche, to process it differently than if you simply thought that statement. It's been proven clinically.
Repeat that sentence.
It's been proven clinically.
No.
The one before that, yeah. I'm sorry. I was trying to add some levity to the, you know, what. It's been demonstrated clinically that you can think something in your mind, but when you speak it, your mind processes it differently and might even come to a different conclusion. Okay? It reinforces. And that's why it's important. Whenever we are making statements of faith or conviction or whatever, it's not for the benefit of convincing the evil spirit that they need to do what we're telling them. Okay? They don't have physical ears to hear vibrations in the air, so, you know, like we do. So they don't have to hear us speak. However, by our speaking these things aloud, we hear ourselves speaking, and that reinforces the thought in our own thinking. So speaking things aloud is a great way to learn, to change the way you think, to remember things better, and so forth. You follow me? So speaking things aloud is to your benefit. I notice frequently that I can resolve something totally in my mind, be perfectly complete, perfectly satisfied that I have a complete perspective of something, and as soon as I start to talk about it to somebody else, I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I ever said. Well, maybe if it wasn't, it still wasn't as smart as I thought it was when I was thinking it, okay? Because when you speak things, you hear yourself, and your mind processes what you hear. It processes what you hear differently. That's the way God created our minds to work. And that's one of the reasons you do remember it longer, because it helps you. It helps reinforce what you're thinking or what you're learning. Helps you memorize things. That's why to memorize usually is best to recite it aloud, because you hear it and process it differently. So, hearing yourself make that statement, it is God's will for me to see, etc., causes your mind to process it differently, so you process it differently than it would if you were simply thinking that thought. There's another reason, too, that I have you repeat that statement aloud, recite it. Making such an authoritative statement actually aligns you with God's intent, which is something that God will not do for you. It's something you must do on your own. And in effect, that then allows Him to do His will. Again, it's a matter of orienting your psyche to your spirit, your spirit's functions. For example, if you believe it's not God's will... If you believe it's not God's will for you to have spiritual sight, He probably will not force it on you because He honors our free will.
That's right. He does.
So if you or some other being has convinced you that you will not hear God's voice, then you're right. And I want to remind you that I believe it's Satan's strategy to counterfeit what God has given us and then show the corruption and perversion of what He is doing and cause us to shy away from anything that God does that looks like that.
Right.
He has neutralized us from using and kept us from using one of the most effective abilities God has given us to see what Satan is doing. You follow me? That's his strategy. That's Satan's strategy. He's trying to make us blind to what he's doing so we won't interfere with him.
That's right.
He has neutralized us. And if he has convinced you that it's not God's will for you to see in the spiritual realm, then you're right. You won't see in the spiritual realm.
Spiritual cover-up.
Yeah, exactly. It's a covert operation. I also have you pray with your spirit during these activities because that makes your psyche honor your spirit. Your mind is not in control when you're praying in the Spirit. Have you noticed that? Can you be praying in the Spirit and thinking about something entirely different? Mm-hmm. Even something inappropriate? It's possible.
Yes.
Come on, I know you do. Mm-hmm. Because when you're praying in the Spirit, your mind is not actively engaged in that process. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
However, your mind, your psyche, your mind has to say, I give permission for my spirit to speak through my body. Yeah. So your psyche, your mind, is yielding control. Which is a great thing because your mind is accustomed to being in control. Mm-hmm. And it needs to step down from that platform. So that's one of the reasons I have you pray in the Spirit, because that aligns your psyche with your spirit, makes it sensitive to what's going on in your spirit, so you're more receptive to what comes from your spirit. You follow me?
Yes.
This is a pretty clever strategy, I think. Have you do these things because it helps you align yourself with the spiritual realm so that you can then detect what's happening there. That's the reason I'm having you recite this statement, for all those reasons. Now, there are other factors involved in your ability or inability to see in the spiritual realm. So, don't assume that your failure to see spiritually means it's not God's will for you to do so. No, that's not the case. So, be submissive to God and persevere. I want to remind you that significant change requires consistent effort over time. Otherwise, we would call it a miracle. Well, we've covered a lot of territory in the last few weeks, and we've seen something in Scripture that we may not have ever noticed before, spiritual sight. Now that you've had some time to ponder the material in those previous sessions, and I've taken some time to adjust our focus, so to speak, Do you have any questions or comments about spiritual sight?
As you're talking, I'm seeing a policeman or a soldier perhaps get up in the morning. He's had his coffee, he's had his breakfast, he's had his shower, getting ready for work, puts his uniform on, his weapon on, his cap on. But before he goes out the door, he stops by the mirror and checks, and now he sees himself in the role of a law enforcement individual or a policeman.
Right.
Before he was making preparation, but now as he walks out the door, he sees who he is, sort of in the spirit. He sees his equipment, that he's equipped, and he's ready to go to work. Mm-hmm. Sort of. That's what I was seeing as you were talking like that.
Well, the scripture talks about putting on the full armor of God, right? That the implication there is, you don't have what it takes to begin with.
That's right.
So you have to put on, as clothing, so to speak, figuratively speaking, you have to put these things on, such as faith. Well, faith is a part of who you are, but you have to consciously put it on. Okay, I am acting in faith. Okay? I'm putting on salvation. I recognize that Jesus has died for my sin. I don't have to put something physically on my head to do that. That's just kind of a metaphorical process to say this symbolizes what I'm doing here. I'm recognizing that I am saved by grace through faith. So it's a process of putting things on like that, going through this process, reminding yourself, this is who I am. He didn't become a policeman by putting on the uniform.
Right.
He was a policeman before he put on the first item of clothing or anything else.
Right.
But just as putting that uniform on and equipping himself reminds him, yes, I am in the office of a police officer. Right. In the same way, it's beneficial for us to say, I have been saved by grace through faith. I am a child of God. I have faith in God because of what He's done, etc. It helps us to walk through that process to remind us who we are, why we're here, and what we're supposed to be doing. Most of us get up in the morning, go through our normal human routine, and go out and do our normal human activities. No. We need to go back before we get outside, before we get out of bed, possibly, and remind yourself, this is who I am. This is why God has brought me here. This is the way God has equipped me to function. Here's what my goal is for today. Here's my strategy, my plan for the day. To align ourselves, to get our psyches thinking in terms of who we really are. Who our spirit is, because your spirit is the real you, right?
Amen.
So we need to reprogram our thinking so we're no longer just getting up and being normal humans throughout the day, saying, no, I am a child of God. I'm here on assignment. God has equipped me. He's assigned me. He's anointed me. I'm ready to go. It's a matter of realigning our thinking and preparing ourselves psychologically, again, that word psyche, psychologically, to do what God has called us to do. Thanks for the analogy. It shows that we really need to prepare ourselves for this. It's a way of constantly reprogramming our minds until this becomes second nature to us. We just do it automatically. Any other questions or comments about seeing in the spirit, spiritual sight?
About a month, month and a half ago, and I had a real bad nightmare. I mean, it was bad. And when I woke up, I was in total sweat, and my heart was beating. Being real fast. I was scared to go back to sleep. And I could feel I was being attacked. I mean, I was being attacked on all four sides. They were just coming in on me. So I went back. I finally fell asleep, and it didn't happen anymore. And then about 2 weeks later, I got attacked again. They were coming in again, and I said, no, I'm not running this time. I'm going to fight. And I said, in Jesus' name, give me what I need, and boom, he went away.
Wow.
And when I woke up, I was in peace.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And it didn't have no more sense.
Good.
Amen.
Do our dreams reveal things to us?
Yes.
Yes.
Spiritual sight. Spiritual sight enables us to see visions, have dreams, just to actually see what's in the spiritual realm, and we can discover a lot of things, just as you discovered that you were being attacked and that you could respond to it appropriately. So I'm glad you're able to respond that way. Anybody have any thoughts on his particular situation or experience? Sometimes they're what's called dark dreams, which are demonically inspired, satanically inspired dreams. Sometimes, however, God also allows us to see things like that so we realize what's really happening.
I think a lot of it was, too, he was trying to stop me coming to this class. Because
okay.
I could see more now than I ever did. And I think it was an attack to stop me coming here. And I said, no, I'm not.
There you go.
I think I have a lot to do with it.
I think it's very likely. Because in the process of preparing this material, I have been experiencing oppression, attacks, resistance, all kinds of cloudy thinking and this kind of stuff. I'm thinking, you know what? That's encouraging.
Yes.
That means I'm on track.
That's right.
If the enemy's fighting that much, then I'm going to go through with this. I'm on track. Something good is going to happen from it.
Amen.
Larry, I'd like to capitalize on what Jim was talking a while ago about the police officer. If he walked in here in his street clothes, would we know he's a police officer?
Not unless we knew him.
All right, but if he was walked in with his uniform on, would we recognize him as
right.
a police officer?
Right. Right.
Let's talk about what you were saying a while ago. Before we get out of the bed every morning, we have scriptures we quote every morning. We put on the full armor. I'm talking about put it on piece by piece over us, and we speak it as we put it on. Now, if you want to see what God can do in your life, try it.
Yeah.
All you can do is be blessed, okay? You put on armor. When we go out, Satan knows that I have that armor on. And I can use that armor for the battle, like a police officer has a uniform on, when he comes up to you and tells you something, you respect him because he's a police officer.
Right.
What he says, you better listen to what he says or you might get a ticket.
Because of who he represents.
What he represents.
Yes.
We are representing someone greater than him.
That's right.
So, and we put that armor on us, we representing him as we go out through. You have that authority through that armor that you have on you. So I appreciate what you're doing, you know, and I take it to heart greatly because it's really enlightened me a whole lot on things I thought I knew all about, you know.
Yeah, me too.
God is good.
Me too. I've noticed
always
that.
Always learning.
Yes.
Amen.
I would suggest you're already experiencing these things. You just don't realize where they're coming from. Okay? It's like hearing God's voice. I suspect everyone in this room is hearing God's voice, whether you realize it or not.
Right.
Because we think, well, that was just my thought. Well, no. Not necessarily. So I'm trying to make us alert to these things, aware of how God functions, so that we can then say, maybe that dream was from God. And if so, God, show me what it's about and what I should do about it. Or, I wonder where that thought came from. That's not what I was thinking about. Well, maybe that was from God. Maybe I should consider that as from God. So I think we're having these experiences. We're just not realizing it's actual spiritual activity. And that's what I'm trying to do, is make us aware of that possibility or likelihood even. Any other questions about spiritual sight? We're wrapping this up today. We're going to start a new topic 3 weeks from today.
These are the last days. These are short days.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I think there are two things I would like to add to what you said. One is things are changing in the world.
Yes.
Because these are the last days. The two kingdoms are coming to a head, to a climax. Things are happening more in the open, and some of these things are more essential now than they have been in the past.
Yes.
Okay? I think there's a reason that God is bringing this seer anointing to more Christians' attention now, and I'm hearing more about it. There are a few books on the market. There are lots of books about prophecy. Just a handful of books about seers.
Yeah.
Seers are prophets. They're seeing things. We went through that earlier. But God is bringing things to the head now, or bringing things out in the open now that we are definitely going to need.
Yes.
We're definitely going to have to hear God's voice, because when we encounter some of these things that are going to be developing in these coming years, we are going to need to know exactly what God is saying.
Amen.
And we need for Him to give us a heads up in advance to say, look, this is what's happening, so prepare yourself now for it. So we need spiritual sight as well as spiritual hearing. They're essential. Another point that she touched on a while ago is that children are automatically more spiritually sensitive. Young children are very spiritually sensitive. And they will experience things, and parents often say, oh, that was just your imagination, or gee, that was whatever, you know. Don't worry about that. It's not important. Here's, you know, go put your clothes on, get ready for school, this kind of stuff. So children by nature are spiritually sensitive, very much so.
Yes.
And they are trained not to be through life experiences. Through life experiences. Through parents, through other kids who make fun of them. They can't answer questions. There's nobody they know of that can go to answer their questions. Well, why did I see this? I'm realizing now that I'm a seer. And now, once I read the book and saw what the characteristics were, I thought, well, That's me. It has my name on it, basically. Mm-hmm. And Father began showing me then dreams that I had, visions that I had as a very young child, even in a crib.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Saw things while I was lying in a crib. I saw things. Mm-hmm. And I'm realizing now God is restoring some of those memories, because they had so terrified me that I had blocked them out. I said, I don't want to experience this. This is too scary. This is a young child. So Satan knows who we are and how he has an inclination how God is going to use us, and he makes preemptive strikes to shut those things down, to convince us that we are not good enough or equipped enough or whatever to see in the spiritual realm. If he can convince you of that, he's made you spiritually blind. Because you convince yourself you won't see. So we need to be aware of Satan and his tactics. He's profoundly cunning and shrewd. And we need to be smart enough to listen to what the Holy Spirit would say. Because what the Holy Spirit will tell you, now, this is reality. This is how I want you to function. Our goal has been to expand our perspective to make us more aware of our spirits, so we can be more effective in Father's kingdom by adding spiritual sight to spiritual hearing. I'm just trying to get us to think a little more broadly than what we have in the past.